Once again, I'm really grateful to be here and for the opportunity. It's so much fun to shape these and think about this context. So while I've lived in this field for a long time, I like to do new approaches just to kind of keep my brain going. And when I do a cut the pie a little different way, something new pops out every time. So there's that. I'm really glad to have Bob back. It's after a wonderful trip, I understand, overseas, and it's great to have him here, and I appreciate his partnership this morning as we present. One thing about Tom mentioned that was a Wake Forest Baptist in Winston-Salem with them, and you haven't had a choir until you've had Wendy Graves in your choir. Let's just say that you're not sure who's in charge, but it's a lot of fun. And she had a couple of her other compatriots. They were all faculty wives at Southeastern, and I had no mystique with that group, I can tell you for sure, but it was fun. So we spent a lot of time earlier on, even last year, especially focusing on the heritage of the church in different ways and different theological ways to look at it, but starting with last week with the Tazay music, and then this week and next week, we're going to look at what the church is doing in some areas in this century, or as close to it as possible. Remember, I used that metaphor that a friend of mine introduced. Each generation needs to add its stanza to the great hymn of the church. Why do we need new songs? Well, I think there's a whole lot of reasons, and I could spend a good half hour on that, which would be interesting perhaps, but maybe boring, but I would rather just do new songs, and then I think it becomes self-apparent why. We need to keep singing our faith. We live in a different time and place. The world that we encounter, while God may not change, the world we encounter changes, and how we need to express our faith may need to change. So I'm going to work basically then this week within what I would call the classical hymn tradition, but within that tradition, things that appeared in this century. These people happen to all be friends of mine. All but one of them is still living. And so it's just the kind of people I hang out with. You're going to notice a different from what we did 2 weeks ago when I had a summary list. There was, you know, one woman translator out of the classic hymns that are well known. You're going to see several women. There were almost all of them were overseas hymns from someplace. Nothing wrong with that, but you're going to see much more American influence. You're going to see a different kind of theological spectrum as we address certain issues. So let's just dive right in. I've given divided them up in certain ways. Dan Damon is a great guy. He's a by the way, I put this little designation here, FHS, because these are people that have already, for the most part, gained a certain recognition and stature within a group that says, oh, you do good work. And that comes from the number of hymnals that publish their things, whatever. So even though it's recent, it doesn't mean there hasn't been recognition. I just haven't picked out of a hat and said, oh, I like that song. And the ones that haven't gained that recognition probably within 10 years we'll have it. So this is a select list in that regard as well. So Dan is a wonderful jazz pianist, by the way, and a United Methodist minister. And you can see some of his many themes here, but one of them in particular is the recognition of the importance of women in ministry and women in the life of the church. And in this case, women as biblical models, role models, which often have been overlooked in classical hymnody. And so you'll find as we sing some of these that, oh, that feels a little different. Oh, that's, we, but on the other hand, is it just, it doesn't mean it's wrong. It means that maybe our sense of what we sing needs to expand. It's easy to kind of keep God in as a historical, in a historical box, as opposed to put God down the middle of our reality. And I think that's what these hymns do. So let's just do a little singing here. Go ahead. Thank you.
Sarah laughed and Sarah doubted till she saw what God had done.
And the witness continues, Pharaoh's daughter, like a mother, lifted Moses from a pool, brought him safely to the palace where a slave would go to school. Mary watched the killing madness as her son died on the cross. She who knew the joy of childbirth was torn by a bitter loss. As her life would draw toward evening, after she had raised her son, Lois held her baby grandson, told him of God's love made known. And let's finish.
God, we praise you for the women who have taught us to be strong, who have held us, who have raised us with a prayer and with a...
We have hymns that specifically mention great men. It's just taken us a long time to get the gender balance, if not balanced, at least to start to recognize. And of course, when you come to the biblical witness, there are some issues here, because lots of times women are unnamed. If I just stayed with this topic, I could show you a whole raft of hymns that work in this particular vein, and you realize how one-sided and how there are gaps in what we sing and how we put our reality into song. One of my favorite people is Sister Dolores Duffner. When we go to our annual hymn society conferences, I know that doesn't sound like a lot of fun, but it really is. Doris and I have often been called down for cutting up too much. And she is a post-Vatican II sister who really, some would call quite radical. She wrote a hymn about singing a new church in Dabin as a Catholic. And it's a wonderful hymn. I'm not using it this morning, but another one of hers, but a wonderful hymn. And she got criticized by the Catholics because many of them said, well, what's wrong with the old church? And she said, there's a lot wrong with the old church. you get old Sister Dolores talking, and she just wonders why women can't be do the Eucharist. She wonders a whole lot of things about it. And so she's my kind of gal. A really interesting hymn. There's so many of hers that I love. Let me sing this one to you. The music is not as well known. Let me sing a stanza or two.
I want to be as close to you as she would give you birth. Christ Jesus led us, yes, like hers, bringing blessings on our earth. I want to be as close to you as was beloved John. Christ, let me follow where you lead, by trust and friendship drawn.
She's speaking of her own meditation on the scripture, and she wants to feel close to these people. And she's learned from that witness, so she wants to feel as close to Christ. I want to be as close to you as Magdalene, who went proclaiming news of death's defeat, your first apostle sent. So that's a kind of a fresh idea. We think of the apostles more in the male kind of thing, but the first one to leave. We just had a little reunion with some old Southeastern friends, and with recalling Randall Lally, who was president at Southeastern, and one of his famous sermons was about women in ministry, of which I think Southeastern at that time was the leader among Southern Baptists. And his famous sermon was last at the cross, first at the tomb, about women. And so we get this kind of message. You want to be as close to me as mother, brother, friend. Christ, keep me faithful to you, a love that has no end. Let's see, this melody is a little bit of a wanderer, but let's see if we can try the last stanza together.
Like Mary, John, and Magdalene, make us disciples true. Like mother, brother, sister, friend, Christ, keep us close to you.
Nothing's too hard for this group. That's great. Still dealing with the scriptural biblical witness, Adam Tice, the youngest of our particular group, has really come on in a wonderful way, and he does some really innovative things, but very, very manageable and very thought-provoking. Using this one, he is trying to get what is the world like when God's will is done? That's a great question. That's a great question. And so he takes biblical examples. Let me sing the first stanza. Finding a melody for this that was familiar was a little tricky. And let me sing the first one, and then I think we can pick it up from there.
What is the world like when God's will is done? Mustard seeds grow more than we can conceive. Roots thread the soil, branches reach for the sun. This is how God moves us each to believe.
So within a very short space, he gives a sermon. Each stanza is a sermon, and picking a biblical. So I love the way these new hymns look at biblical truth. Let's try the next one.
What is the world like when God's will is done? Witness the wandering child coming home. Watch as a parent breaks into a run. This is how God longs for us when we roam.
One of the issues, as I've traveled a lot and used hymns, especially with some pretty wonderful allusions to Scripture, is lots of people don't know what that would be referring to. We, in the collective broad sense of the Christian church, are not doing our work, or people aren't listening, or somehow, we all know what that means, what that's referring to. But there are people who don't. And so it's making that connection between Scripture and cementing it with a song like this, I think, is very important. Let's continue.
What is the world like when God's will is done? No more is neighbor just ally or friend. Peace thrives in places where once there was none. This is how God works when rivalries.
What is the world like when God's will is done? Ready for feasting, we watch through the night, tending our lamps till the new day's begun. This is how God readies us for the light.
These are the stories that Jesus imparts, filled with the Spirit that joins us as one, born through our voices, our hands, and our hearts. This is a new world, God's will is.
For several decades, I've been at least a supporter and sometimes a attender with conferences of the Baptist Peace Fellowship of North America. And one of the themes that you learn in working with a group like that is you can't imagine peace, you're not going to get it. So if you can't imagine a world that's just, how can we move toward it? We have to be out ahead. And one of the things that singing can do is not just reinforce our heritage, which I'm a strong believer in, but help us envisage what could be. And that takes a little bit different kind of energy. It's really comfortable to sing holy, 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 and I'm not going to give it up. It's really comfortable to sing praise the Lord the Almighty, all directed toward God. But this is directed a little bit differently. And it causes us to engage our brains differently as well as our hearts. And I think what we want to be in our churches is not just a defender of the faith, but a proactive element to change the lives around us. One more scriptural witness, John Bell. He is the most iconoclastic of the people we'll work with. I've had some great times being with John in Scotland, and he deals in a very direct kind of language. you never know, John, if he were here right now, probably would be barefoot. He likes to kind of work barefoot. And he went through the red shoe phase, but then I think, but now he's just barefoot. And very direct with you, very engaging, and works in a kind of community in Scotland that where the church is not at all normative. And so he has to engage people who are recalcitrant or, you know, have no interest or whatever, and engage them in faith. And that causes a different kind of a relation. So what tune did I have on this? Oh, yes, Ellicombe. All right. Let's try a little bit of this particular one. Through Abraham and Moses, through Deborah and Ruth, through Amos and Isaiah, God uttered holy truth, each with their own experience and knowledge of the Lord, contributed as witness to and bearer of God's word. So you're going to find now in a lot of the hymnody, I would say for the last 35, 40 years especially, that we'll mention examples will be gender paralleled and not just one, and very conscious of that. Again, a lot of people won't know who Deborah and Ruth are. And so it's our job to get them on board. Let's go ahead.
While David's gift was poetry and Miriam's was song, St. John supplied a vision of right defeating wrong. Through stories, laws, and letters, the been out sword and anchored all in Jesus Christ, true author of God's word.
Now, he's got an agenda here. It's not just to give us a laundry list of biblical characters. So we revere the scriptures, both worldly and sublime, which none will fully comprehend this side of heaven and time. We honor all whose passion has been and is outpoured in mining old and new delights embodied in God's word. Let's sing this stanza.
But more than that, we honor God who gave us eyes to see, though made flesh and ears to hear the truth that sets us free. Through honest study, praise, and prayer, we grasp the golden cord that links the gospel and our lives to Jesus Christ our Lord.
I don't have to tell a group like this, this is code language for, no, it's not the inerrant Bible. We have to wrestle with it. There's truth to be gathered here, and we worship not the Bible, but we worship the God who gave us the Word. And he would go further than that, but that just gives you an idea in a subtle way. I really mourn the loss of Herman Stumpfli, who was the one of the leading Lutherans of his time as a Christian educator at seminary and someplace just north of here, Pennsylvania, I think it was, and just a prince of a fellow. And he had written hymns off and on, but as he moved toward retirement, he really picked up the pace. And they're very dense theologically. But they're just a grace to them that I think magnifies his life as well. So here's one for communion.
Laws were broken, words were spoken by the Galilean Lord. Jesus bread of life from heaven was their food forevermore. By your body broken for us, of life abhorred. Jesus, feed again your people. Be our host, our life, our Lord.
Those were broken words were spoken in a quiet room one night. In the bread and wine you gave them, Christ, you came as light from light. And then we have the refrain again. Those were broken words are spoken as in faith we gather here. Jesus speaks across the ages, I am with you, do not fear. By the loaves you break and give us, send us in your name to share bread for which the millions hunger, words that tell your love and care. One of the things in this particular one, of course, this is it's kind of an interesting reference because it's a little bit veiled. Lots of times we think of the Last Supper, which wasn't the Last Supper. It was the Last Supper before Christ's death. If that were really the Last Supper, we wouldn't be here. There was the Emmaus Road. And this is veiled in such a way that it could be looked at as the Emmaus encounter or the encounter before Christ's death. And you'll find a lot more examples in hymns with the Lord's Supper using the paradigm of the Emmaus Road, the post-resurrection meal, not just the more memorial approach. Nothing wrong with that, but it just shows that we're trying to broaden the idea a little bit and remind people that the Last Supper wasn't the Last Supper. It's a misnomer at that point. We're going to move to when we look at our particular stanza and our particular generation, if we come across a situation, and this is existential for me and maybe for a few of you in this room, that we're living longer, but even those of us that not necessarily aren't very old still suffer more, and the church just kind of, prays for us, and we really appreciate that. What would it look like if we sang that way? Ruth Duck is a very good friend, and she's struggling now with a little bit of dementia. Just saw her last month, and a good conversation, but she needs someone with her now when she travels, and she knows who people are, basically, but so this is a kind of a part of acknowledgement of her own frailty as well. So maybe it seems like an unusual thing to sing, but it's who we are. Is the church going to speak to who we are at this time? So let's give it a little try. Let me sing the first stanza.
When we must bear persistent pain and suffer with no cure in sight, come Holy Presence, breathe your peace with gifts of warmth and healing light.
Let's try the men.
Support us as we learn new ways to care for bodies newly frail. Help us endure and live and love. Hear our complaint when patience.
Women, will you sing? Together.
In ease and line, in life and death, to you our fragile life.
What's it like to sing something like that? You know, historically, hymnody is not that good at singing about our vulnerabilities. We like the rock, a mighty fortress, etc. And maybe our generation's learning to be honest. In a way, this is an extension of the Psalms and the vulnerability of the Psalms, but put in a current context. When you sing a hymn like this, though, worship has to be prepared to accept it. You can't just say, now, if you'll take your hymnals and turn to 534, let's all sing about pain. It needs to be placed in a worship context where it can amplify a theme that's already been set. But I think there needs to be more place for this kind of thing. And I think there are people who would find, oh my, this is a congregation who understands where I am. Understands. And this is not just an old person's hymn. A lot of people live with that kind of thing. So, a very one. Now, the next one goes a little deeper. Mel Bringle down at Brevard College is one of the leading hymn writers. She doesn't have an FHS yet. That's because she's just a little young, but she's going to get there, let me tell you. And this would be her signature hymn in many ways, although she has some very fine ones. We'll sing one next week of hers as well. But this hymn comes out of the context that probably touched here in their family or acquaintances in some way, and that, how do you respond theologically to dementia, Alzheimer's, and those kind of things? Mel likes to take a tune and then write a text to fit an existing tune. So she took Finlandia, which is a wonderful, stately tune. Don't be surprised as we sing this through if you can't, you have to stop and you're a little choked. Any of you that have worked through this with people or whatever, it's she articulates some very poignant thoughts. I have often sent the text of this hymn to someone who's a caregiver or has had a recent death or whatever related to this. So, a very powerful one. As frailness grows and youthful strengths diminish, in weary arms which work to their earnest fill, your aging servants labor now to finish their earthly tasks as fits your mercy's will. We grieve their waning, yet rejoice believing your arms unwearied shall uphold us still.
Within your spirit goodness unfading, the past and future mingle into one. Unshadowed joy, unshadowed light pervading, no valued deed will ever be undone. Your mind enfolds all finite acts and offerings, held in your heart, our deathless life is with.
this perhaps needs to be a hymn sung often at certain memorial services when we're trying to figure it out. I think it's beautiful in how it honors both the one who's suffering and the one who's with the suffering and living their lives. We probably all know people who are in that situation right now. In talking to Mel one time about this hymn and some others, I just asked her what line just jumped out to her that was she felt was really inspired or a gift, and it was, she was quite proud of or pleased that she had put in it. And it was this little line here, "No valued deed will ever be undone." Putting the whole life into perspective, and sometimes it's in the struggle, we may tend to forget where a person has been and what they've done in terms of where they are at this point. Pretty powerful stuff. Once again, the liturgy needs a context to receive this. I dare say you would ever hear a sermon as well put together on this topic as this hymn is. It's so beautifully constructed. Well, a little bit different one here. Shirley Murray, we've already sung over our times together, several of hers. She just does so many creative things. And this one is especially close to me, partly because of how she treats it. And she's a good friend, but also because the person who wrote the music to this is a former student of mine now who runs a sacred music department in Toronto at Emmanuel College, University of Toronto, and from Singapore, and a very creative composer. And so I think his music adds a certain lift to this as well. So let's I'll just sing a little stanza. As the wind song through the trees, as the stirring of a breeze, so it is with the Spirit of God. As the heart made strangely warm, as the voice within the storm, so it is with the Spirit of God. Never seen, ever known, where the wind has blown, bringing life, bringing power to the world. As the dancing tongues of fire, as the soul's most deep desire, so it is with the Spirit of God. Sorry, after I do Mel Bringle's hymn, I have to recover for just a minute vocally here, because there's too many personal things tied up in that previous hymn here. Okay, I'm getting better now. I didn't give you the words. I'm so sorry. There they are. So apologize. Mel does that to me every time. All right, I'm ready now. If you'd like to hum, hum. If you'd like to sing, sing. But enjoy this wonderful use of simile through it. How do we know what the Holy Spirit is? Well, reference after reference. It's like this, it's like this. But when something is truly unique, the presence of the Spirit among us, all we can use is simile and metaphor. Because that's the best we can do, but she does a really good job. As the rainbow after rain, as the hope that's born again, so it is with the Spirit of God. As the green in the spring, as the kite on a string, so it is with the Spirit of God. Making worlds that are new, making peace come true, bringing gifts, bringing love to the world. As the rising of the yeast, as the wine at the feast, so it is with the Spirit of God. a wonderful mixture. Of course, many biblical allusions there. We could sing it again and you would keep spotting them at times. And how she puts that together, a very refreshing kind of voice. And I think I've tried to put fairly well-known tunes with the hymns we're singing this morning, but sometimes it's good just to learn a new melody because the old tune can kind of drag us back a bit. So there's a pedagogical process here in absorbing these. The music has a very important role. Sometimes an old tune works well, but sometimes an old tune can kind of carry so much baggage that we have trouble seeing the new text. A very interesting topic, interfaith witness. This is something that, if you go back and look at historical hymnody, Luther, Isaac Watts, 19th century mission hymnody, basically when you're talking about interfaith, Christian hymns are calling everyone else heathens. That's not going to work these days, folks. We need to have a different language. And so here's a couple of hymns that open this up in a very interesting challenge. What's my tune here? Oh, yeah. Give us a little of that. I'll sing the first stanza. How can we follow Jesus Christ together, not alone? A body sent to show and share the love to us made known. We'll gently join our scattered lives through scripture, prayer, and song, and sing as each new week arrives, to Jesus we belong. Sing as you'd like. How shall we speak of Jesus Christ when others strut and shout with overactive certainties and sow the seeds of doubt? We'll tell how Christ is taking down our walls that still divide, of sex and gender, class and race, anxiety and pride. How shall we learn of Jesus Christ from Muslim or from Jew, or in the deep, distinctive worlds of Buddhist and Hindu? We'll listen and refuse the game of who is right and wrong. Then if we're asked, we'll say again, to Jesus we belong. God, haul us from our rutted roads and inward thinking ways, to be a people outward bound in action, speech, and praise. Make us convincing evidence of what your love has done, that we may go where Jesus goes together. Well, there's a sermon. And once again, it might feel a little strange if I love holy, holy, holy. Don't get me, I really like that hymn, by the way. I'm just using it as a little bit of a point. You know, we sing that, Lord God Almighty, and how can I sing in a worship service where I might mention the Muslim or the Hindu or the Buddhist? Well, we have a different world. And our old mission hymnody about calling everyone else a heathen is just not going to work in a world where Christ said, love your neighbor. Didn't say love just your Christian neighbor or your neighbor that votes like you or a neighbor of same color or whatever. Neighbor of same faith has said, love your neighbor. I mean, if Jesus wanted to make it clear and define that, Jesus could have done that, but Jesus didn't. Love your neighbor, period. So, and that doesn't mean always trying to overpower your neighbor, you know, listening. So it's a very interesting. Now this, Jackie takes a very, a little bit different approach with this. And again, I could do a whole session on some hymns that have been written in this century that try to help us approach other faith traditions.
What tune do we have on Jackie's here? Oh, of course, King's Fold. All right. Again, let me just sing a stanza to kind of get us through, and then we'll bring you in.
Creator of the intertwined, you who made each soul unique, each one with ears to hear, face call, each one with voice to speak. Each worships where the call is heard, in forest, temple, dome, on mountain top, in upper room, the soul must find a home.
Join as you would like.
The song of peace, best sung by all, strength born in unity. In harmony we celebrate your gift diversity. Can we not sing each other's song, speak unfamiliar prayer, rejoicing in the bounty of the differences we share? In evil's wake we all are hurt, when pricked all humans bleed. With common wounds and shared despair, we seek the balm we need. We do not ask before we reach to offer our embrace. We do not ask, how do you pray? We reach with arms of grace. Teach us to cherish what is strange, and so the richer be. To listen with our hearts and speak with loving honesty. From different sources comfort comes, each seeks for the divine. Your voice speaks many languages, just one of them is mine.
Again, that is a little bit different approach. Is there a place for us to have a witness to say, yes, we are Jesus followers, but we are open, we love. And maybe God moves in some ways we can't quite perceive. It's a tricky question. It's not one to be taken lightly or thrown out there lightly, but it's one that our generation has started to wrestle with that, frankly, no other generation did. If we had a little different forum, we probably need to break into small groups and talk about some of these and then share our thoughts. Tom Troger, a great friend and a delightful fellow, you can tell by his picture, taught several seminaries but ended up at Yale Divinity School, recently retired in Maine, had a privilege, well, I worked with almost all these people, but I had a privilege of working with Tom, and he's a homiletician of the First Order. And when Tom speaks, you just forget about everything else. He sets the stage. He puts you in a hearing mode, and it's just revelatory. It's a whole different kind of sermonizing. Tom likes to write about the integration of faith and science. This would be good for Eric Rust hymns. And he likes to be accurate when he writes how faith and science work together. As a problem with many of our hymns is they still live in a three-tiered universe. Now, my very folksy definition is stuff happens up there and stuff happens down there, and then we're just in the middle trying to figure it out. That really is, there's more going on than that. And so Tom likes to put these things in a context. And so I love this. He writes what we call the incipit, the first line, that kind of how minuscule this planet, which puts us in perspective here, just in case we're too big for our pants. So what tune do we have on that one? Oh, yeah. I may need to sing this for you, the first stanza, just to get this tune in your ear.
How minuscule this planet amidst the stars and night, a mote that floats in vastness, mere dust that catches light. Yet God, you count a value of boundless precious worth. All creatures who inhabit this tiny mite-sized earth.
I mean, this is a hymn that knows there's a Hubble telescope. Okay, this is not one that's looking back. I mean, it took the Catholics just a couple of decades ago to finally realize that the sun did not go around the earth officially and recognize this. So the Copernican revolution hadn't taken place. So this really puts things in perspective. Give it a try.
Together, faith and science extend what we can see and amplify our wonder at all you bring to be. Our energy and matter have coalesced in space as consciousness and meaning and hearts that yearn for grace. And from that wonder blossoms a wonder that exceeds the reach of human dreaming for me. Human needs the Christ in whom all matter and energies cohere is born upon this planet and dwelling.
I don't have time to go through all these hymns and tell you all the stuff I enjoy talking about, just for the sake of giving kind of a panoramic view here, but it's a beautiful device how he puts this as a speck in space, and then by the third stanza says that the God of all that space sent a human presence to be on this speck and made it important, made it worth something, made it of value. It's a real different perspective. Again, we have some great hymns in the past, but we wouldn't quite have that view of things. Let's close it out.
By Christ we are connected to every shining star, to every atom spinning, to all the things that are, and to your very being, around, below, above, suffusing each dimension with light and life and love.
Just a little how poetry works so beautifully. The seal, the idea, he uses alliteration, light, life, and love. I mean, he could have put several words that would have rhymed there, but the fact that they're alliterated, the sound itself gives it a cohesiveness. I get excited about that kind of stuff, sorry. Well, we're going to sing this hymn later in our service, so you're going to be the rehearsal group to make sure we sing it very well. John Thornburg was actually my pastor for about 10 years when we were in Dallas, and as maybe the closest of these folks as a friend. And any of these topics that I've put in your sheet this morning, we could have done a whole session just on one of those topics. There's so much available. And of special interest to me, of course, is the number of hymns that speak now of the role of music. It used to be that music was seen primarily as a metaphor for something. And indeed, it is a metaphor, but I find that basically since Fred Pratt Green wrote, "When in Your Music God is Glorified," that there's a whole host of hymns. Each of these major writers has a hymn on music. And it's almost seen to have a sacramental significance of how it communicates God's grace. I didn't say a sacrament, but a sacramental significance of bearing God's grace in a special way. And part of that is because in the Christian tradition, music is a sine qua non. It's in our DNA. Not all the traditions that we sing about in a couple of other hymns have congregational singing. There is in the Jewish tradition. You wouldn't call it singing in the Muslim. You would call it intoned prayer, or just prayer, because prayer is intoned naturally because that's what adds its holiness to it. So there's something about the act of singing itself as part of our ecclesiology, a part of what bonds us together as the body of Christ. And that goes back very few times in the history of the church, relatively speaking, over the big history of the church, has the church been silenced, the congregation. And when it did, it got really weird. Sometimes in the Middle Ages at the height of things. But even then, it's interesting, when the Catholic Church didn't have congregational singing, it spilled out into the communities. And so you have people wanted to sing their faith, and so you have a whole history of Christian folk song outside the church. So I think that's in the spirit of this particular hymn. And so let's just enjoy it.
When words alone cannot express all that our hearts ache to confess, bring music, alleluia, bring melody and rhythmic fire, bring instruments, bring bells and choir, bring music, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Women, please. Is this an audition group? Okay. Everyone.
When hatred seems to reign supreme, when it is hard to have a dream, bring music, alleluia. When cruel injustice makes us numb, sing boldly, we shall overcome. Bring music, alleluia, 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 alleluia.
Gentlemen,
when bread is broken, wine is poured, when we encounter Christ the Lord, bring music, alleluia. When children teach us how to pray, when simple heroes show the way, bring music, alleluia, 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 alleluia.
Together.
Within each season of our lives, when every passageway arrives, bring music, alleluia. When the infant draws a breath, sing. When the elder yields, bring music, alleluia, 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 alleluia.
Don't I have some great friends? Both the people that embody these songs and the gifts they give us. So this is actually an exercise in ecclesiology. Again, it's when we look at this material, it's, yes, we must sing the earlier stanzas. I think one of the worst problems in the church, broadly speaking, today is amnesia, forgetting where we've come from, making light or denigrating or forgetting the witness of the saints. That is arrogance of the first order. But another heresy is to stop, oh, let's say 1950 for the sake of argument, and think that the Spirit's not working. That's heresy to say the Spirit's not working. It is working. This is just, I mean, not even the tip of the, this is a snowflake on our iceberg. Melting though they be, but this is a snowflake of what's happened. The Spirit is unbelievably creative and giving us new possibilities for how to express our faith, putting in very succinct forms things that we felt but maybe didn't know how to say. That's a very important part of the process in faith formation. And so I think it's important that we mix in what the church might become and honoring the past, but what we might become. And this is what these poets do. Remember, maybe you've read the Brueggemann book about the poets. What's the title of it? Tom, you know these things. And then comes the poet, something of that nature. But it's basically about the prophetic voice of the poet who imagines things in a different way. So think about that, what that might mean in terms of the overall theme. Tell me what you sing and I'll tell you who you are. Part of that theme is tell me what you sing and what you might become by singing more broadly. Thank you very much. Next week, bring your seat belts because we're going to take you on a ride. Thank you. Thank you, Bob.